Okay, Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. Of course, you remember Jesus is now, we're kind of walking with Jesus through his ministry. We're kind of just taking the time to watch him as he works. And of course, I know you've seen the little bumper stickers, the little bracelets, the necklaces, all the things, the bookmarks, and the what would Jesus do? WWJD, right? You've probably seen those. If you're wondering what that means, it's what would Jesus do? I'm not going to say. And the question is a good question. I think it's taken pretty lightly. You know, people just wear it everywhere. They don't really think about what would Jesus do. But as we read through the Gospels, we actually watch what he would do. What would God do if he were in the situation that you and I were in today or the last week? What would he do? How would he react? What would he say? And we get to watch him do it. In chapter 3, we see this. He entered again into the synagogue. And you see, he went to the synagogue because it was the Sabbath day. You may have not noticed it, but already in chapter 3, all the way up to chapter 3. We've only seen three chapters so far in the Gospel of Mark. But you see Jesus in church each time it's time to go to church. Now that may not mean a lot to you, but what would Jesus do at the time when it's time to be in church? Jesus would go, wouldn't he? I know everybody thinks, what would Jesus do? Well, he would be in church on the day that the church gathers together. And so if you want to be like him, if we want to be like him, that's what we would do too. Now, we're blessed in the fact that it's not only the Sabbath, but we can go to church on a Monday, we can go on a Wednesday, we can go on a Friday, we can go on... A lot of opportunities for you to attend a church Bible study fellowship. But notice, if you're wondering what would Jesus do, it's the Sabbath, and so that's the day that they went to church, so Jesus was in church. So if God would do that, I think that it's good enough for us to do as well. There he is. And in that church, in the synagogue, there was a man there which had a withered hand. So now you know that basically we've got a setup going on here. There's a man in that has come to church who has a withered hand. Something's wrong with his hand. And they watched him. Who do you think they are? They are the same ones that give us the weather report. That's what they say. You've talked about them, even if you don't realize who they are. You talk about them quite often. Well, they say this year is going to be rainy. They say this coming winter is going to be a lot more snowy. That's who they are. They, in this case, is his enemies. They are his enemies. Those who want to see him fail. Those who want to see him mess up in some way. And you're an enemy of anybody that you want to see fail too. You and me. If there's somebody, you say they're a Christian, but it's going to happen. You know what you're doing? You're watching them to see that they fail. That puts you as an enemy of theirs. See, they watched him, hoping he would blow it, hoping he would do something wrong, hoping he would mess up. That's just the kind of friends you want around you, isn't it? Says, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. See, they're watching Jesus, looking for a reason to come down on him, looking for a reason to snag him. His enemies were looking for trouble. They followed him around, hoping that they'd see him fall. Hoping that they would see him do something that they could use against him. Don't you hate that kind of thing? You don't feel real comfortable when you know people are right at your back in case there's a knife that they can get into it. You really don't feel comfortable. You know that they're after you. Jesus knows that they're after him because we read already that he hides himself from them. He withdraws himself from them at different times. You remember all that. Now we see this. There they are in church, hoping that he'll do something wrong. And you know, those kinds of people have always been, since the fall, and always will be. Now, they won't be necessarily out there somewhere. You will find that they're going to be in here. That's where they are, looking at you. Trying to figure, oh yeah, she's holier than thou. Oh yeah, him. Oh, let's just watch him. We'll see something wrong. We'll get it. You're never very comfortable with those people around because you're trying to do a simple job. You're just trying to serve God. But there's someone who doesn't like you. And they're just looking for a reason to not like you even more. Have you had anybody treat you that way? Hey, maybe once in your life. You know what I'm talking about. They're around. And it's not that they're out there. They're in church. That's where they are. See, they're in the synagogue here. Is he going to heal this withered man on the Sabbath day? And he said to the man, verse 3, which had the withered hand, he said, stand forth. Now, in our language, that's King James. In our language, that would mean stand up in the midst or come out to the middle so that everyone can see. I don't know, if you were that person that had the problem, would you be a little bit self-conscious? Would you be a little bit concerned about, oh no, what's he going to make me do? Would you? Sure you would. You don't have to admit, of course you would. If somebody said to you right now, all right, come on up front here. I know that we're funny critters because what do you do when someone asks for a volunteer? You know what most people do? Someone says, can I have a volunteer? People go, like something just happened to their feet. And you know, so that you won't look them in the eye, you won't look at the point on their head. That's how we are as people. Oh no, a volunteer? What did they tell me when I joined the military? The advice they gave me was shut up and stay in the middle. It was good advice. That's how we are as people, though. Jesus says to this man with the withered hand, he says, stand forth, come out and be right here in front of everyone, in the midst of it all. And then he said to them, oh, remember them? They are the ones watching him. You know, it's uncomfortable being watched by someone, especially when you know that they hope you're going to fail. When you know that they hope you're not going to do well. Isn't it uncomfortable? And then they want to believe the worst. I mean, you could say good morning and they're mad because they didn't like the way you said it or really didn't like the attitude behind it. And they're watching. But you know what's got to be worse? It has to be a terrible feeling to be one of them. How do you like it when you come to church and there's someone you just can't stand? You can't stand them. Well, chances are good you're more miserable than anybody else. They may be a little uncomfortable knowing that that's how you feel. But you got to be miserable. Wanting someone to fall. Wanting someone to fail. Well, he gets this guy out in the middle and he says this to them, to everyone. And he knows what they're doing. He knows who's trying to get him. He says to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Nobody would answer. Now, is it ever lawful to kill? To take a life? Usually, rarely. Is it ever lawful, for if you're going to be a Christian, is it really ever lawful on the Sabbath or any other day to do evil? I mean, interesting question, isn't it? Is it lawful to do good or on the Sabbath or evil? Well, the truth is, you should never be doing evil. That would be offensive to God. But nobody wants to answer the question. They held their peace. You see, they don't really care about what day it is or about this guy who has a situation that needs help. They don't care. Who cares what happens to this guy with their hand? Nobody cares except God. Everybody else's, their eyes aren't on this man. Who cares what happens to him? Let's see if Jesus blows it. You see, there's a heart that doesn't care for people. There are lives who don't really have an understanding of their God. And so he asked them a question. Hey, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? Well, they wouldn't answer. In verse 5, I know it's hard for you to picture. Verse 5 says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger. Now, can you imagine Jesus getting angry? Well, he was angry, and his anger was likened unto a storm when he went and chased everybody out of the temple. Remember that episode? Twice he did that. He made a whip. He wasn't angry to where he was out of control, but he made a whip and he chased people out of the temple. And so this is my Father's house, is a house of prayer. But you've made it a thieves' and robbers' lair, a den of thieves. And he was angry when he did that. Now we see he is angry. He looks about at the people with anger. Why? They don't care about this man. Everybody just cares about themselves, basically. Everybody's just trying to get by, do what they want to do. And he looks about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Notice, he's angry with them because they show no compassion on someone who needs help. And so we learn a lesson. What would Jesus do if he showed up here tonight and knew that you didn't like somebody else in this room? What would he do? Pat you on and say, it's okay, I understand. What would he do? He might look at you and not be real happy that that's your attitude, wouldn't he? He might look at you and say, that's someone I died for. What are you doing with that kind of attitude? How come you don't care about them? How come you want them to fail? Why do you have that sort of heart? What's wrong with you that you would even think that? How come? And I'm sure he'd be asking questions. Notice how he didn't let his disciples get away with those kinds of things. He rebuked them. I know that none of us would have ever wanted to be Peter when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Now, you don't ever picture Jesus saying that to you, do you? Because, you know, he loves me. Hey, he said it to Peter. Did he love Peter? Oh, yeah, he did. But there are some things Jesus won't put up with, no matter who it is. He rebuked his disciples for fighting about who's better, who's greater. He rebuked his disciples for fighting among themselves. He rebuked them a lot of times. He rebuked them for not having much faith. Remember, oh, ye of little faith, he said. What are you so worried? When they woke him up in the boat, they said, we're going to die, don't you care? And they woke him up and he rebuked them before he rebuked the waves and the wind. So what are you so worried about? Where's your faith? And then he turned and he said to the wind, peace, be still. But first he rebuked those he loved. You know, and God chastises the child that he loves. And he looks on them with anger, grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Hey, question, how's your heart? Is it free of all bitterness? Is it free of all jealousy? Are you free to just walk and do what God says to do? Or do you know deep down inside you're still holding something against somebody? You still don't quite like so-and-so. You're just like these people. They're sort of waiting to see so-and-so fall. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, it's not that I don't like him. It's not that I don't like her. It's just that Jesus is grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Aren't we told later on in the New Testament that you shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Aren't we told that? Look through. You'll find that's really in there. And if it grieves the Son, would it grieve the Father? Yep, I and the Father are one, he said. If it grieves the Father and the Son, would it grieve the Holy Spirit? Sorry, but yes, it would. Therefore, we're told, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Why don't we start taking these little wrist bands and these little necklaces and things? Why don't we start taking it seriously in the bumper stickers? What would Jesus do? And if that's what he would do, should I do that too? What would Jesus say? And if that's what he would say, should I say that too? Well, now, he's going to say this. After he was looked upon them in anger and he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And the man saith unto the Lord, I can't, dummy. It's withered. It hasn't worked in a long time. Oh, did your Bible not say that? I'm sorry. What did the man say? I've tried and many times. I just don't have enough faith. Wah. You can hear us in that, can't you? What a terrible thing to say to me. Stretch my hand. Don't you see? It doesn't work. It's embarrassing. I'm in front of all these people. You're just trying to make a fool out of me now. Because you're mad at them. No, you know what? The Bible says, when Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand, he stretched his hand out. Do you notice? All you really have to do is obey the Lord. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, true. But all you have to do is obey the Lord. That's all we have to do. You can see in Galatians chapter 6, when your brother is overtaken with a fault, overtaken means it has caught up with him and jumped on him or her. It sneaked up on him and got him. When your brother is overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, go to them. How often do you do that with one another? Right, not too many times. How come? Because they won't hear it, will they? Nothing wrong. Oh, nothing wrong. Hey, are you upset with me? Oh, no, everything's fine. It's just really fine. And then how come you're acting like a jerk? And then they go, man, I'm leaving this church. I don't like your attitude. It's not even my attitude that's the problem. It's the jerk in you. How come you don't want to give it up? How come you don't want to let it go? How come you won't confess and come clean? Matthew chapter 5. You're there before the altar and you know you've got something against your brother, or you know your brother's got something against you. Do you leave there your gift at the altar and then go to your brother and make it right, even if it takes all week? Or do you just stay there and go, oh, God is so good. He loved me. Praise your, you know, praise the Lord. Without even thinking about doing what the Bible says to do. Jesus gave him a simple command. Stretch forth your hand. That's all I'm commanding you to do. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to think hard. All you have to do is just obey the word of God. Stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored completely whole as the other one was. He was healed. When? On the Sabbath day. That's going to seal his death. One of the things that seals the death of Jesus Christ. Those people weren't happy that this man was healed. Those people were happy that they had something else to hold against Jesus. Another thing. He did this on the Sabbath. While ago he did that. Now he's done this today. We're witnesses. Man, he's got to die. We got to get rid of him. The Pharisees went forth and immediately took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This is one of the things that sealed his fate. He did what his father commanded him to do. And what impresses me about this is nobody except Jesus cared about this man with the withered hand. And when Jesus, verse 7, he withdrew himself. They went out and they decided, we've got to destroy him. We've got to put him to death. He went out and withdrew himself with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee there. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea. So he headed back up north to Judea there. Or to Galilee from Judea. And from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, they came to him. Notice the enemies of Jesus are still his enemies. If you ask them how you're doing spiritually, they'd say, I'm doing great. I go to church. I read my Bible. I'm doing great, man. I serve God in this ministry. I serve God in that ministry. These are doctors of the law. These are religious people. How you doing, man? How's your heart? Oh, it's great, man. I just love God, and I've been studying the Bible, and I want to serve him. And the truth is, they have rejected God himself. They have refused to do the things that God says. Is it possible for me and you to say, oh yeah, I'm serving God, man. I'm at church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm in prayer meetings. I'm doing it all. Yet our hearts are not right with him. We are not doing what he says. If you love me, he says, obey my commandments. And we learn from Paul, his commandments are not grievous. It's not like it's going to kill you or you're going to like have to give up your entire life and squeeze yourself into some tiny hole and stay there till Jesus comes back. No, it's not like that at all. It's a joy to follow God. But why are we miserable? Why is there no peace? Why is there no joy? Because we don't want to do it his way. Why do you think you're miserable? You're miserable because you don't want to do it his way. That's where our misery comes from. That's what our lives are all about. We live now in a society that just doesn't want to do what the Bible says. The society doesn't want the Bible anymore. So when you watch television, they're not preaching the Bible to you, even when you see a religious program. In Search of Jesus, Historic Noah. And you're watching these things, and if you've read any parts of your Bible, you see these programs, you think they're lying. They're outright lying. They're just plain. Where did they get their info? Not out of the Bible. What's wrong with them? This is weird. But you see, we're Christians, remember? We're the ones who want to do what this says. And if we're not doing what it says, we're the ones wanting to repent, wanting to confess, wanting to say, all right, Lord, strengthen me, grow me up, show me which way to walk. If I'm not walking right now, search my heart, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Show me which way, how to stay on the path. If I'm wandering, get my heart and show me what to do. That's us. But you see, Jesus had to withdraw himself. But notice people still came to Jesus. Not the ones coming to church necessarily, but others even from Tyre and Sidon. All around the area. If you take a map and you look at the cities of Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond Jordan, Tyre and Sidon, you look and you're going to see that covers a huge area. And they came out to listen to Jesus. And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Now that means it was so many people. There were so many people. It was such crowds that it was literally getting dangerous to be in the crowd. Maybe you've been in large crowds where when the crowd moves, you have been forced to move with it. You couldn't stop. Have you been in crowds like that where it's literally getting dangerous? If you've been to concerts, some different kinds of concerts, you've seen people trampled to death because crowds can be dangerous and the people couldn't get out of the way and people walked over them to death. Well, what the Bible's saying here is was so crowded, people were crowding in so close that he couldn't move. He couldn't even move. The people wanting to be that close, more people wanting to get in and touch him. So Mark is telling us there were all kinds of people here from all around. And so Jesus said that they need to get a small ship and get ready because he's got to get in that and get away. It's getting too dangerous. It wasn't that he was afraid. He just had a job to complete. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. You see, you're in the middle, soon you're so surrounded you can't even move. And the crowd just keeps pressing in. It's getting dangerous. He says, it's time to clear out for a bit. Unclean spirits, verse 11, when they saw him, fell down before him and they cried, saying, you are the Son of God. Now, you wouldn't think that the spirits would want anybody to know, would you? Those demons. You wouldn't think that they would want to be screaming out loud, "Ah, you're the Son of God," they would, maybe you'd think they'd say, "Hey, wait, it's Frank. Oh, no. Hey, it's Bill. Oh, it's that ugly guy that comes from..." Wait. No, instead, they scream out the truth. Well, because basically they had no choice. They know who he is. You learn that from reading James, the book of James. You know that the demons recognize God. You know that they know who he is. And so Jesus immediately charged them that they should not make him known. He silenced them so as to not make him known. And it says he went up into a mountain. After this episode, he went up into a mountain and he called unto him whom he would. So if you underline the Bible or you mark your Bible in some way, there's something there to take note of. He called who he wanted to call. He didn't call who you voted for. He didn't call who you and I felt would be the best singers. He didn't call the best musicians. He didn't call the greatest minds. He didn't call the most talented of the bunch. He called who he wanted to call. Now, some of you are sitting around going, "Boy, he's wanting to call me." Well, the truth is, he calls who he wants to call, and he calls them for the purposes that he wants to call them. I see it's very common that people who think that they're gifted go from church to church trying to get somebody to recognize that gifting. And I'm not sure that's wisdom. I think wisdom is to plant yourself down somewhere, stay there, and serve the Lord. Let him place you where he wants you. And a lot of times people say, "Well, I should be placed in the praise band. I should be placed in teaching. I should be placed in..." Well, if you should be, you would be. Isn't that true? I mean, if God called you, wouldn't he be doing that? I think he would. So if you should be, and you will be, wait, and he'll let you know. But instead, people get ideas in their own heads what they ought to be doing. And they go wandering for a place where someone will let them do it. And pity the poor fool who lets them do it. Because you don't have a minister on your hands at that point. You got a nightmare. You got a handicap. You got a real heart problem that's come in, and you know it's going to show itself. So that's why when you come to some churches and you say, "I'm a really gifted musician," they'll go, "That's really nice. Why don't you clean the bathrooms?" And if that person's got a heart for God, they'll say, "Fine, I'll do that. I'll do this. I'll do whatever you want me to do." And then you watch them and you watch them. That's why churches many times take their time. Some churches want to grow fast. And because they want to grow fast, they'll take anybody and everybody, "Hey, play in our praise band. Hey, come over, do this. Hey, come over, do that. Hey, come on over here. We'll let you..." Well, what are they doing? They're just trying to build up numbers. Now anybody can build up numbers. Mormon Church just added 1.7 million over the last 2 years. 1.7 million. They're doing fine. They're building up some numbers. But I'm not convinced in my own heart that it's of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Isn't that true? I think it's best to just walk with the Lord your God. And what Jesus did here is he went up into a mountain and he called unto him whom he would. And they came. Notice, Jesus calls and there has to be an answer. There has to be a yes or no. And he ordained, let's see. And he ordained 12 of them. Of all the people that came to Jesus, of all the people that were there that followed him, he chose 12 of them. Of course, we learn in the other Gospels that before he chose them, he had prayed all night. And he went ahead and he chose 12 men. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He's going to send them on a special assignment. And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So they're going to have some special assignment here. And Simon, he surnamed him Peter. They're going to list the 12 for us here. Peter usually is listed first because I think Peter was the loudest. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, James's brother, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. You remember they sort of had an attitude that he told them very clearly. They didn't understand what spirit they were of. John is called the beloved disciple, the disciple of love. And you'll see John mention that in his gospel. You'll see him mention it in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. But you see, he was an old man then. He had finally learned it. He had a little bit of an attitude to begin with, and he had to, that had to be worked out. Let's see, who else? Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew is called Nathaniel. Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. And then, of course, one of the best known, Judas Iscariot. And Mark says, which also betrayed Jesus, betrayed him. They went into the house. Now, he chose 12, and one of them was a devil. One of them never became a Christian. He never believed. He never did. Not ever. Never even came close to believing. And he was, as we have learned by reading the Gospels, Judas was the most trusted disciple. The most trusted one. Everybody trusted Judas. The only one who knew that he was a devil was Jesus himself. But Jesus chose him, didn't he? And let him hang out. And that teaches me that me and you, we're only fooling each other. You know that? We are only fooling each other. We have never yet pulled the wool over the eyes of God. He knows exactly what we are. That's an interesting thought. Because here's Judas. Judas is going to betray Jesus. Jesus knows it. Lets him hang out anyway. Hey, doesn't it just let him hang out? Let me read you something else. Let me tell you the power that Judas had. He ordained Judas, verse 14, that he should be with him and that he might send him forth to preach. Did Judas go forth to preach? Yeah, he did. Remember when he sent out the 12, when he sent out the 70? Judas was one of them. And also to have power to heal sickness. Did Judas have the power to heal sicknesses? Yeah, remember? He was sent out with the 12. And to cast out demons. Did Judas have power to cast out demons? Oh yeah, he was sent out with the 12. He had all this. He went preaching. He had the power to heal sicknesses. He had the power to cast out demons. And he was never, ever born again. So you can see how it would confuse the disciples a little bit when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Which one of us could it be? All 12 of us have been on your side. We've been preaching in your name. Man, we cast out demons. I mean, we healed. We did many mighty works in your name. And Jesus says in Matthew there, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, there's going to come a day when those people who are fake are going to stand on that judgment day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me. They're going to say, well, wait a minute. We preached in your name. We served in the ministry. We worked around the church. We volunteered. We were the ones that were always there. We were faithful. We used our gifts. We used our talents. Man, we preached in your name. We cast out demons. We did many mighty works, all kinds of, what do you mean? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you. Not I knew you when you left. Not I knew you and I couldn't figure out what happened to you. But I had never known you, never. How is that possible? It's the same way that Judas did it. You just hang out with the group, but you never give your heart over. Is it possible for me and you to do? Clearly, it's possible for us to do. Don't you see now why you're told to make sure? Be sure that you're sure. Hold nothing against anyone. Forgive everyone. Just turn your heart and your life over to God. And if you say, I have, and you're holding something back, then there's a problem. And when there's a problem, there always ought to be a question in your own head. When there's a problem, there should always remain a question in your own head. Because you're going to fool, we're going to fool each other, but we can't fool God. And so, he chose those 12, and they went into the house. And verse 20 says, the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat. He was so busy healing, because people followed him, that he couldn't even stop to have lunch. He was missing meals, skipping sometimes breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, the guy was busy. He worked long days. Now, some of you understand that, because I know in your jobs, there are times when you work so hard, many times you don't even have time to stop to eat lunch. You just work all the way through. Jesus was so busy that he couldn't even eat. And when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's crazy. He is beside himself. He's losing his mind. He is so caught up in this thing that something's gone wrong in his head. We need to help him. The Bible says that his friends, these are people that love him, people that care about him, it says that they went out to lay hold on him. That means they wanted to grab him and take him away from there, take him to a place and say, now you need to sit down and you need to eat. You're taking the weekend off. Doesn't matter what you say about it. You need some help. I don't think you're thinking straight. Something's going on, man. You need some help. You know, when musicians tour, they play, especially professionals, long hours. I mean, long hours. I've worked with it for a while, and there were times when you would do 8 to 9 hours a night, 6 nights a week, playing the whole time. That didn't include rehearsal time, drive time, setup time, and all the things that are involved in it. So you would, if you had an 80 or a 90 hour week, you had a slow week. And musicians get rich because of it. And they win big awards, and get their papers, or pictures in the papers, and they've get posters, and they sell records or albums or CDs or whatever. They have to make cassettes, and their name is known worldwide, and they'll do a concert, and 60,000 people will pay $20 to $30 each to get in. Figure that out in your head. 60,000 times 20 bucks. And we don't have a problem with that at all. We don't think they're crazy. What do we think? I could do that. And so you have young people saying, that's what I'm going to do, man. I'm going to go on the road. I'm going to be a star. You don't think they're crazy. Why? How about athletes? You watch athletes train. Have you ever watch athletes train for the Olympics? Or listen to them when they're being interviewed on whatever thing they get interviewed on, ESPN, LMNOP, KKRS, whatever the numbers are, letters? You ever listen to athletes? Well, how long have you been training? Well, you know, the truth is I finally made it to the Olympics. I'm hoping to go this summer, and I've been training since I was 7 years old. How old are you now? I'm 22. Been training since you were 7 years old. What have you been doing? And they tell you, well, I've been eating dirt, not allowed to eat anything. I eat one piece of spaghetti for dinner, one long piece, though, and you know. And I've run, and my parents have been working with me here, and I got a special trainer at 9 years old, and they bend me in half backwards and boom and flip me back. And what do you think about them? You don't think they're crazy. They're your heroes. People, the world doesn't say you're crazy. The world gives them medals, doesn't it? You know it does. And they put their faces on cereal boxes, milk cartons. And then they make money selling shoes and shorts and things to wear on your head to sweat in. But you don't think that they're giving their entire life to something is crazy, do you? How about artists who quit their jobs and take paint and go into a room and sit for months and don't even come out of the room except slide food under the door, and they paint these pictures. And you can't even tell which way the picture goes, upside down, side. You can't tell what it is, but it sells for $100,000. Some of them even go blind from their painting. And you think, they become legends. They become heroes. You don't think they're crazy? How about actors and actresses who work making these gross, filthy, stupid movies that are even the ones that are rated G? You don't think they're crazy? A lot of people are saying, I'd like to do that. Man, they make a lot of money, but they work from sun up to sundown filming. They go, they have to, some of the girls, they'll say, well, for this picture, I've got to gain 30 pounds because this woman's, or for this picture, I've got to lose 45 pounds. And so they, you know, throw up in the, and you don't think they're strange. What do you think? You think, oh, they give them gold medals. They give them big awards, Grammys, and they pay them millions. And the next time she makes a movie, she's guaranteed 30 million, even if the movie's a flop. Why? Because she's she. No big deal. Huh. About doctors and scientists. Scientists, you know, they're all bent over and they're always looking through things small and they're finding new little bugs, and they spend 25 years sometimes trying to find a cure for the average fingernail. And you think, and then they win a prize. And you don't think that's strange, do you? No, they're scientists. Don't you think it's strange? They completely give themselves to their work. They are recognized for their tireless and selfless dedication to their work. They're even given awards, money, trophies, fame, and fortune. But if a person gives themselves completely to the work of the ministry, they give themselves totally and dedicate themselves to God, they're called fanatical. They're even called insane. And people say, you're going to burn out, man. You're working too hard. But you don't say that to the athletes, to the musicians, to the people that are held up in high esteem. You only say that to the religious. Jesus gave him his life to the work. And what did they think? The guy's nuts. He's crazy. We better help him by making him go home and getting some rest. Notice Jesus wasn't interested. And the scribes, verse 22, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casts out demons. They're saying, he is possessed, demon-possessed. That's his problem. And that's how he's casting out demons. He's casting out demons by the prince of the demons. And he called them to him, and he said to them in the parables, he says, now wait a minute, just use some logic. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. It's not going to work. It won't happen. If a house is divided against itself, the house can't stand. That's why if you see a church with people who fight among themselves in that church, the church is destined to die. Because that house can't stand. The fighting has to cease. But the way people do it around our generation, they don't quit fighting. They just go start another church. And now you got two churches fighting each other. Because the people over there don't like the ones over here. And the people over there can't speak to the ones over there. And now you've got all kinds of churches who won't speak to one another. How do you get the gospel out? You see, the kingdom of God has divided itself. How can it stand? And that's what Satan wants. But Jesus said, it's not logical. It doesn't make sense. Kingdom divided against itself can't stand. A house divided against itself can't stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he can't stand. His end is at hand. He's destroying his own self. No man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first tie up the strong man. Then he will spoil his house. Truly I say to you, oh wait, before I go on, what Jesus is saying is, I have the power over Satan. I can tie him up. That's how I can enter into his domain here. He's the prince of the powers of the air. He's the god of this world. And that Jesus shows up in the world and begins to cast demons out, saying, be gone. How? Because he's more powerful than the devil. That's what he's saying. I'm not doing it by the power of the devil. I am the son of the living God. He says, God is more powerful. Now, Truly I say to you, he gives us a warning. All sins shall be forgiven to the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost can never have forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. He's warning them. What you're doing now, you're in danger. What is that sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Because that's the only unpardonable sin, the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Wouldn't you want to know what that is? What it is to reject what the Holy Spirit is saying and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Some people say, well, see, then you should be barking and clucking and rolling. No, no, no. That's not what the Holy Spirit is doing. What the Holy Spirit is doing is calling people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will not bring attention to himself. The Holy Spirit brings attention to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here in the world to point you and me and all who are interested to Jesus. And if you will reject that, you're rejecting the only salvation. There is no forgiveness of it. Christians have come and they have said this: I'm afraid that I have committed the unpardonable sin. I'm afraid I've done that. And that means I can never be saved. And I say, if you're afraid you've done it, that's a sign that you haven't done it. It is to completely reject what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the Holy Spirit is calling you to Jesus. If you reject Jesus and say, I'm not interested, you don't care about what sins you're doing. True? If you're afraid you've committed the unpardonable sin, good sign. You haven't done it yet. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that soon. You can't keep going on knowing and doing nothing about it. Because what the Bible says is your heart will harden. You'll actually turn away. And Jesus said this to them in verse 30, says, because he had an unclean spirit. Or because they said he had an unclean spirit. He said, what you're saying here, you are rejecting what's being done. You're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting what the Holy Spirit is telling you. The Holy Spirit is showing you that I'm the Son of God. And you're rejecting that. They wouldn't believe. Now we change gears, although it's still the same idea. And it says there came to him, because he's standing inside a house. Remember? Verse 19 says he went into the house. He's still standing inside a house. Well, they came to him, his brothers. Yes, it's true. Jesus had brothers and sisters, stepbrothers and sisters. Their parents were Mary and Joseph, contrary to what some teach. And his brothers came, and his mother, that would be Mary. And they were standing outside, and they sent a message inside to Jesus. Now, we're told in the other Gospels, as you'll read, that they came to get him because they felt like some of his friends. He's working too many hours. He's thrown himself into this. He's gone overboard. He's too into this. He's going to hurt himself. That's what his brothers and his mother thought. They thought he was cracking up. They thought he was crazy. You don't think it about musicians. You don't think it about artists. You don't think it about athletes. You don't think it. But for some reason, we have the tendency to think it about someone who says, you know, I was going to be a brain surgeon, but I think instead I'm going to go on the mission field and work with the children in Africa. And people look at you and say, you're going to throw away your life to go to Africa to take care of little children? That's crazy. You say, you know, I'm thinking about going to Bible college. Oh, for crying out loud, why don't you get a real education? And Christian parents aren't any help. All right, I'll let you go to Bible college if you promise when you get out, you'll go to a real school. Well, I just want to go to Bible college and I want to learn and give my life to the Lord. That's crazy for crying out loud. It's nice to be a Christian and you can serve at your church, but why would you want it? Let's not let it get over your head. Aren't we funny? And now his parents, his mom and his brothers have come to get him. And a multitude sat about him, and they said to him, they said, excuse me, Jesus, your mother and your brothers would like to speak with you outside. Jesus wouldn't go. Didn't he like his brothers? Oh, yeah, he loved them. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was Messiah. They made fun of him. But he loved them anyway. And he wouldn't go out there. Now, did he love his mother? Yeah, you know he did. You'll see him on the cross later on, thinking about his mother while she's there. He'll talk to John about her. Yeah, he loved his mother. He loved his brothers. But you notice how he wasn't going to let anybody get him out of ministry. He wasn't going to let somebody take him away from what he knew he should be doing. Do you have the same attitude when you want to serve? Do you have the same attitude about your walk with God? I'm going to walk with God, and I won't let anybody take me from that. I can love people, I can serve people, but I won't let anybody take me from my calling. And Jesus wasn't going to go out there. He said, you know, he said this, "Who is my brother or my brethren?" You think he was so tired that he forgot who they were? No, that's not the question he's asking. He's saying, well, who are my relatives? Who are my brothers and sisters? Who's my mother? And he looked around at the people that were sitting around inside this house. And it was crowded. And he said this, "You guys take a look. Behold, my mother and my brothers." Here's my family. What made them family? Verse 35. "For whosoever shall do the will of God, that one is my brother, my sister, my mother." That's how you get into the family of God. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you begin to obey. That's the family of God. Jesus says, this is who they are. These are my family. Who? Those who want to do the will of God. And Jesus said, I want to do the will of God too. So he wouldn't go outside. It's not that he didn't love them. All he was simply saying was, no, I've got a calling. I've got an assignment to do. I need to do that. Now, a lot of times, you and me, we don't have as big an assignment as he does. Our assignment is just to glow in the dark. You don't have to run out and give 1,000 hours a week serving on the plains of Shinar, sneaking back and forth into the old city of Babylon. I mean, if God calls you to do that, that's great. But usually, it's not something that small. It's something much bigger. It's to go to work and to go to school and to witness there so that people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, we have to be all over the world, even Idaho. You have to be all over the world, even school, even work, even home. We have to be. You don't take salt and put it on one spot. You spread it out. Well, most people do. Spread it out to where it covers the entire thing. God's not going to put every Christian in one city. He's going to spread them out. So some of them have to live on the East Coast. Worse yet, some of them have to live on the West Coast. Some of them have to live in the middle. You ever been in the middle? Some of them have to live way up north. Minot, North Dakota. Coldest spot in the nation most of the time. Some have to live way at the bottom. Some have to go way on down into Mexico, way on down into South America, way on down. Some go way far over, far east, far west. But you see, all of them won't go because you have to have the salt and the light all over. It's a lot to remember in this little chapter. The attitudes, the hearts, the different things. We walk with Jesus. We watch what he would say. We watch what he would do. And we say, all right, there's an area that in my life that can change. Here's an area in my life that's not in accordance with this. Here's an area in my life that I didn't think about. So it gives us opportunities. So let's pray together.